Well, this morning we are turning in our Bibles to Luke chapter number 16. And we will look at the life of Noah in the weeks to come. But the Lord has led me to bring these verses forth this morning from Luke chapter number 16. Luke chapter number 16. Now, if you joined us last year during our Wednesday night series on the parables of Christ, we went through these verses, but just very briefly, and the Lord in His will has desired us to look at more detail in these verses together. So Luke chapter number 16, and here we have the parable of the unjust steward. Luke chapter number 16. Let's read from verses 1 to 13. Luke chapter number 16, please follow as I read, beginning in verse 1. And he said also unto his disciples, There was a certain rich man which had a steward, and the same was accused unto him that he had wasted his goods. And he called him and said unto him, How is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, for thou mayest be no longer steward. Then the steward said within himself, What shall I do? For my Lord taketh away from me the stewardship. I cannot dig, to beg I am ashamed. Verse 4, I am resolved what to do, that when I am put out of the stewardship, they may receive me into their houses. So he called every one of his Lord's debtors unto him, and said unto the first, How much owest thou unto my Lord? And he said, 100 measures of oil. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and sit down quickly, and write 50. Then said he to another, And how much owest thou? And he said, 100 measures of wheat. And he said unto him, Take thy bill, and write 80. Verse 8. And the Lord commended the unjust steward, because he had done wisely. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. Now here's what the Lord Jesus says to us in verse 9. And I say unto you, make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Verse 10 is the key verse in this parable. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, who will commit to your trust the true riches? And if ye have not been faithful in that which is another man's, who shall give you that which is your own? Verse 13. No servant can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, we ask for your help this morning to understand the truths of your word. And Lord, we know that you have written these wonderful parables, these wonderful stories, and then a lesson for us so that it may be understood for your children, for your people in this day. Lord, help us, dear God, to have understanding by the leading and the teaching of your Holy Spirit. And Lord, I do ask that the Spirit of God would lead us into truth, that would glorify and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ, so that we as a people may live by faith this year. In Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. Previously, I've shared some illustrations about a man named Hudson Taylor. Most of you would be aware that Hudson Taylor was a missionary to China. If you read his biography, it's a wonderful account of the man who chose to live by faith. Now, before Hudson Taylor left for China, he determined, while in England, he needs to live by faith right now. If God was going to be able to use him as a missionary out there, he needed to learn to live by faith right where he was at. Hudson Taylor worked for a doctor as an assistant. And he was only paid every 4 months. Imagine only getting paid every 4 months. Well, that's already living by faith. But one payday, there was a problem. His boss forgot to pay Hudson. And so Hudson resolved within his heart, he said, well, if I'm going to live by faith, I'm going to trust God with my finances. I'm not even going to ask my boss for the payment. I'm just going to wait on the Lord. Wow. That's faith. Amen. And so he went about his witnessing. He went about serving the Lord. And the Lord laid on his heart at that time to visit the home of some poor people. And all he had left was one coin. And the Lord impressed upon his heart, I want you to give that one coin to this family. I want you to give it away. And Hudson Taylor thought to himself, well, if I'm going to live by faith, I better act like it. I better trust the Lord. So he gave his last coin away to that needy family. Now, the very next day, he received an anonymous gift through the mail, four times of what he gave to that poor, needy family. Now, the following Saturday, when the doctor finished up his work, he said, Taylor, isn't your salary due again? And Taylor told him that he had become disappointed, the doctor had forgotten his salary, but he was trusting in the Lord by faith, even though he knew the doctor had already banked the income for those 4 months. And he resolved, well, I'm just going to trust in the Lord. And the doctor said to him, you know what? Even though I have banked the amount, I forgot about your salary. One of my richest patients had come after hours and he dropped in to pay his bill, and here is the money that I owe you. So not only did the Lord provide for Hudson Taylor's needs as he lived by faith, but the Lord gave Hudson as he gave. You see, he had learned to live by faith. And Hudson Taylor knew that if he was able to live by faith right now where he was at with what God had given him, then God could entrust him with the greater riches in the Christian life. God could use him as a missionary. He learned that lesson before he left. Notice chapter 16 and verse 10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in, what's the next word? Much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon, money, who will commit to your trust the true riches? You see, Hudson Taylor was a man that God could use because he was faithful in the little things. He was faithful with what God had given him, so God could give him more, amen, to do, to experience, to enjoy in the Christian life. And this morning we are going to look at the subject of investing in eternity. That is the lesson from the parable of the unjust steward. Now these verses we need to look at closely. Sometimes we read through the parables and we're satisfied with not understanding them. Well, we're going to enjoy this parable together to see what the Lord has for us this morning. Now, just by way of, to make it simple, this morning we're going to look at the contrast in the parable. There's a contrast that the Lord gives us, then there's a command, and then lastly there's a challenge, okay? Well, stay with me in your Bibles. We need to look closely at this parable this morning. Notice firstly the contrast in the parable. Verse number one, the Bible tells us that there was a certain rich man who had a steward. The rich man was the master, the boss, and he had a steward. Now, a steward is not the boss. A steward is a servant. A steward is someone who is entrusted with the master's wealth to invest that money and to multiply it and to use it for the master's will and needs. Now, by that position of privilege, he's able to enjoy the rewards himself. He's able to enjoy the benefits of that position, but what he has in his hands is not his own. It's his master's, you see. Now, the modern version in the world today might be a business manager, a manager who manages the funds of another to invest wisely and to use it for the one whose money it is, and for their purposes. That was the steward's job. But in verse number one, he was accused of wasting his master's goods, wasn't he? And notice what the master says in verse 2. And he called unto him and said, how is it that I hear this of thee? Give an account of thy stewardship, that thou mayest be no longer steward. Well, the steward was in trouble. Why? Because he was an unjust steward. He was unfaithful. You see, he came to a point where he realized, I've got all this wealth, and suddenly he forgot that he was a steward. He started to do what he pleased with what he had in his two hands. And then the master turns up on the scene and he says, I want to see the account books. Amen? I want to see what have you been doing with what I gave you to invest, to use not for your purposes, but for mine. The steward had a problem, didn't he? He had a big problem. When the master found out what he had done, guess what? The steward knew that he was going to lose his job. Now, before we go on, what lessons can we learn from the unjust steward at this point? Well, look with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Keep your finger there, Luke 16. 1 Corinthians chapter number 4. Notice what the Bible says in verse 2. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let's read verse 2 aloud together, shall we? On 2. 1, 2. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. Amen? That a man be found faithful. Now, who is that speaking of? Us, as Christians. You see, as a born-again Christian, God sees you as a steward. That's how He looks at our lives. We are stewards of God. We are servants of God. Everything that we have, in fact, is not our own. God gave us life. God gave us breath. God gave us a measure of health. God has created us. And not only that, if you are saved here this morning, God has given you the gift of salvation. God has given you spiritual gifts. He's given you time. And in the context of these verses, back in Luke 16, if we turn back there, God has also given us the financial money that we have. Doesn't matter how much it is. Whatever we have in the bank, whatever we make, whatever is in our hands is not our own. Why? Because we are stewards. And by the way, you know that lifts a lot of burden off our shoulders. Amen? Thank God He provides for our needs. Thank God all we are is stewards, because we know we have a wonderful Master who is God, who has all the resources, and He will provide for our needs. That's a blessing. But it can also be a problem. Because one day, God will ask for the account books. In fact, He has them. Let me say that. He's got the account books. And as born-again believers, we will stand before God at the judgment seat of Christ, not judged for our sins. If we're saved, we're not going to hell. We're going to heaven. But God will open up the books and say, what have you done with what I gave you in your two hands? How have you invested my wealth? You see, we need to remember before we go on in Luke 16 that we are stewards. Amen? Maybe there's already conviction right now. If God asks for the account books right now, did we invest our lives, our time, and yes, even our money in what pleases God or what pleases us? Are we an unjust steward? Or are we a faithful steward? All right, is everyone with me this morning? Okay, let's go on. God has got our attention. The steward's problem was that he wasted his master's goods, but notice the steward's plan. Now, at this point, the steward realized, I've lost my job. I need another job. I'm in trouble. What am I going to do? And he was a lazy man. He said, well, I'm not going to dig. Forget about that. I'm not going to work hard. And look, I need to come up with a plan that's going to work for me, that's going to help me to get through this problem and get me out, sort out my life and set me up for a better situation later on. So he came up with a plan. Now stay with me. Look at verses 6 to 7. What he did in verse 5, he called unto himself, he visited all his boss's creditors. These were people that owed his boss money. Obviously, they were paying back with interest. So he visited his boss's creditors and he said, how much do you owe my boss? And they told him. And he said, all right, write down less. Basically, he was saying, if you pay it now, you can pay less. Now, that exists today as well. If you pay now, you pay less. If you pay cash, you pay the amount without the interest. But these creditors, these are ones that owed the boss money. So he said to him, look, if you pay now, you won't have to pay the interest and you can even pay less. So he went to each of the creditors and he was doing them a favour. And what the parable tells us that the steward was making some friends. He was making friends with these investors because he knew that when he was put out of his stewardship, he would no longer have employment with his master, with his boss, but there'll be a bunch of others that will welcome him in. Ones that he had done a favour for. Ones that even though he did deceitfully, they would welcome him in and say, hey, you come and work for us. We'll put you up. We'll look after you. Thank you for doing us a favour. You see, the steward had a plan, didn't he? He had a plan and he went after it. He used his wits in a worldly sense to make sure that when he gets fired, he will be set up for the future. That's what the Bible tells us. It was a very cunning plan. Look at verse 8, and again, a verse that sometimes confuses us. Stay with me. Verse 8, and the Lord commended the unjust steward. Now remember, the Lord in this verse is not the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord in the parable is the master, the worldly businessman. Doesn't represent the Lord Jesus here. The Lord, the master, the boss. This was the master's assessment of his unfaithful steward. He said this. He commended him because he had done wisely. What does that mean? The Lord isn't saying he approves. The Lord Jesus Christ isn't saying he approves of this steward's deceitfulness, his lying, his cheating. No, this worldly boss says, man, that's impressive. Wow, this guy's witty. This guy came up with a plan and he's an unfaithful steward. But look, now he's set himself up for the future. And he used his resources. He used the resources and the skills and the talents he had and the finances, yes, to set himself up for the future in a way that the Lord says, notice in verse 8, this master says this. And here's the point. For the children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of light. You see, the steward in the parable was not a Christian. He wasn't a born-again believer. He wasn't a follower of Jesus Christ. He was of this world. And he was just doing what the world does, doing as best that they can to set themselves up for the future in any way that they can, and working for their own goals with a desire and a passion for themselves. And this Lord said that this guy is wiser in his generation than the children of light. Now, who are the children of light? Well, let's have a look in the Bible. Ephesians chapter number 5. It's good for us to look at what the Bible says, though we may know the answer. Ephesians chapter number 5. Wiser than the children of light. How is that so? Ephesians chapter 5. And verse 1. The Bible says, be ye therefore followers of God, dear children. This is written to Christians. Notice verse number 8. For ye were sometimes darkness, but now are ye, say the next word, light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. You see, the Bible tells us that as born-again Christians, we are now children of light. You see, there was a day when you and I were lost in sin. For the Bible says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The Bible tells us that the light was off. We were blind. We were dead in our sins and trespasses. In fact, it says, there is none righteous. No, not one. We were all born sinners. We all have committed sin against God. And therefore, we are condemned in the sight of a holy God. We lived in darkness. Darkness in our sin. Lost. Without hope. Headed to a place of darkness that the Bible calls the lake of fire. That's what we deserved. Why? Because God is a holy God. And we deserve His full wrath and judgment upon our sin because there is none righteous, no, not one. But the good news is, my friends, that one day the light of the world came into this world, amen? And His name is Jesus Christ. God the Son came to this wicked, sin-cursed earth and He died on the cross to pay for your sins and mine. And on that cross He paid once and for all for your sins. once and for all for my sins. And then on the third day, he rose again from the dead. And his payment was accepted by God the Father. The sins of mankind paid for forever. And if we would simply repent of our sins and put our faith in Jesus Christ alone for salvation, the Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Amen. My friends, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. You see, we were sometimes once in darkness, but if you have received Christ as your Savior, you are now a child of the light. You've been taken from darkness out of light. You have been redeemed, bought back from the prison and chains of sin into the family of God and become joint heirs with Jesus Christ. Amen. We are now children of the light. Let me ask you before we go on. Are you a child of the light? Or are you a child of this world? Are you walking in darkness? You know, up to 25 years of age, I was walking in darkness. I was trying my best to get to heaven. I was religious. I went to church, Easter, Christmas, prayed my prayers. But in reality, I had no idea where I was going. I wasn't getting any closer to God. And thank God, someone once shared with me that you must be born again. There must be a time in your life where you realize you are a sinner headed to hell, as we all are. There must be a time that you put your faith alone in Christ to save you. And in that moment of salvation, He cleanses us from our sins, past, present and future, once and for all. We can't work our way to heaven. Not of works, lest any man should boast, but by faith alone in Him for salvation. My friend, if you're not sure whether you're a child of the light or whether you are a child of darkness, let me encourage you to talk to someone this morning. I needed to talk to someone that day. I needed to find out more. If you're here and you're looking for answers and you want to find out how you can be sure of an eternity with God, and you can be sure that your sins are fully forgiven, let me encourage you to make sure this morning. Perhaps ask the person that brought you, or come and see us after the service. But if you're a Christian this morning, you are a child of light. We are children of light. We are children of Jesus Christ. We are to walk in the light. Now back to the parable. Let's understand what the Bible is teaching. That the children of this world are wiser in their generation than the children of light. Now, how is that true? Is that a true statement? What do you think? Yes or no? Are they wiser? Well, the problem is, here's the example of the steward. The steward, though he was unfaithful and unjust, and he did wrong, when he knew he would be fired, he had a plan, didn't he? And what did he do? Well, that unfaithful steward went after that plan with all the energy he had. He put his passion, his zeal, his own life on the line to set himself up for the future. So what he did, he visited all the creditors and he expended all his energy in setting himself up to make sure that in the future to come, he'd be all right. Amen? That's what happened. That's what he did. Now, how is that wiser than the children of light? Well, here's the problem. Oftentimes, you and I get saved, we say, thank God I'm going to heaven, and then we sit down, and where's the passion in the Christian life gone? Where's the zeal for the work of God? Where is the excitement of seeing something done that's great for God? Amen. Let's be honest, sometimes the most worldly people have more passion for the world than we do about heavenly things, about God. Now let's just take Donald Trump for an example, just because he's in the media out right now. You all know who he is, okay? The Lord is not with him. He's not a Christian. Let me just quickly read you a quote, just in case you're confused. In 1989, in an interview with Pursuit magazine, Donald Trump said this: I don't believe in reincarnation, heaven or hell, but we all go someplace and I don't know where that is. Donald Trump is not a Christian. He has not received Jesus Christ as Savior. If he had, then he would know there is a heaven, there is a hell, and he'd be rejoicing in his Savior and walking along a different path. But let's be honest, Donald Trump is a success in the world. whether because he did deceitfully like the unjust steward or whether he did truthfully, it doesn't matter. He's a success in the world's eyes because he worked hard. He had a dream and a passion and he went for it. And then when he was not content any longer, well, he's running for president. He's still going. The man is still going. He's still pursuing his passions and his desires to set himself up for the future for his own benefit. Amen? Now, what is the Christian, the average Christian, doing for God? Where is God's steward, the child of light? Where is the excitement and the passion and a vision for doing something for God in our generation? Oftentimes, it's not even there. Let me ask you this morning. In 2016, do you have any spiritual goals? And you might say, Pastor, look, I've got a goal to be in church. Amen. That's a good goal. I don't despise that goal. That's a good goal. But that's the basics of the Christian life. Can I be honest? Pastor, I have a goal to read through my Bible this year. Amen. That is a good goal. That is a spiritual goal. But is that it? Amen. Is that all? Look, if Donald Trump stopped at that level, he would still be in working for his father in the real estate business right now. Now he owns most buildings in New York, Donald Trump. You see, if that's where he stopped, he wouldn't have gotten very far. And oftentimes, you and I, that's where we stop as Christians. We don't go forward with a passion and a zeal and energy and even, yes, our finances to do something great for God because we don't see ourselves as stewards. Is that correct? Let's be honest. I'm included. I don't see myself as a steward, therefore my money is mine. I work for it. It's mine. I earned it. That's my bank account. Well, I'm not saying anything about what you should give to God. I'm saying this morning, by the word of God, we are stewards and God owns everything you have. It's His. Not our own. He has given us everything we have, little or great, whatever it may seem, to be used for God's glory. And the problem is, this steward had more wisdom in a worldly sense than we have wisdom in a Christian, spiritual sense. He went out and he did something. Amen? He didn't give up and sit in a hole and said, woe is me, and that's the end of my life. No, he set himself up for the future. Where's the Christian with a passion? Amen? Do we have a passion for God this morning? Do we have a desire as a church to see God do something great in 2016? Well, it's going to cost something. Amen? Last week we spoke about mountain-moving faith. The Lord said, if you have faith as a grain of a mustard seed, you shall say unto this mountain, remove from hence, and it shall remove. And nothing shall be impossible unto you. Not anything, but nothing shall be impossible in what God has called you and I to do. That's the context of that passage. What God has called you and I to do. And has He just called us just to turn up on a Sunday? Has He just called us just to read our Bibles? Or does He have a plan and purpose for Coastline Baptist Church? And my challenge this morning is, are we investing in eternity or are we letting life slip through our fingers and doing nothing? What a reproach. Now remember, it's the worldly Lord that made this statement. But could it be true? Could it be true that as the world looks at our lives, they say, hey, look, I'm busy, I'm at work and I'm putting in effort and energy and look at that Christian. He's sitting around doing nothing. He's just sitting on his blessed assurance. Amen? Doing nothing for the glory of God. Lazy. Amen? Let's be honest, what a rebuke. Is that true? Is that how the world sees us? That they're wiser because at least they're doing something. And God's people, what do we often do? We just sit around. Amen? We just sit around. We need to have a plan. We need to have a vision. We need to be in tune with God and seeking great things for God. All right, let's go on. That's the contrast. The child of this world and the child of light. We need to be challenged by the Lord. Let's not be put to shame by the world, amen? It has more passion for the world than we have about God. That's the contrast. Notice, secondly, the command. Now, here's the Lord Jesus Christ speaking to His disciples. Verse 9, don't miss this. Here's the Lord speaking to us. How are we to be faithful stewards? Okay? How am I to be a faithful steward today? Verse 9. Again, a tricky verse. And I say unto you, the Lord Jesus says, Make to yourselves friends of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. Wow. Okay, what is the Lord Jesus saying to us? Just like the unjust steward, God wants us to make some friends, you see. Make to yourself friends. How? Of the mammon of unrighteousness. What is the mammon of unrighteousness? Money. It's interesting how God describes money. The mammon of unrighteousness. Later on in the pastoral epistles, God uses the words filthy lucre, does he not? Mammon of unrighteousness, filthy lucre. Why does God use those words to describe money? Let me give you one thought. God doesn't want us to love money. Amen? He wants us to love God. You know what money is? It's just money. God has given it to us. And that's how we need to see it as stewards. Everything we have is of God. This is just mammon. Don't love it. But what are we to do? How can we be faithful stewards today as Christians? How can we invest in eternity? Well, make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Use your resources, yes, even your money, to make friends. What kind of friends? Okay, stay with me. Is everyone with me? Okay, verse number 9. That when ye fail, the word fail means to cease. You see, the unjust steward failed in the sense that he lost his stewardship. His stewardship was over, finished. When is our stewardship over? When do we fail? When does our stewardship cease? When our bodies cease, amen? When our lives cease? That when ye fail, as a Christian, when your stewardship is over, they, those friends, look at it with me, may receive you into everlasting habitations. Those are friends that are waiting for us in heaven. Those are people that are saved. What is God saying this morning? Okay, look up here. Don't miss it. God is saying, you're a steward. I'm a steward. Everything we have is of God. We need to have some passion and some zeal for God's business. We need to have some excitement for doing something great for God in our generation. But how? I want you to use the mammon of unrighteousness, God says. Yes, I want you to use your money, your finances, your health, your time to invest in lives of others so that when you die, when your stewardship is over, when you get to heaven, there'll be people waiting for you that you and I have led to Jesus Christ, that we have influenced for Jesus Christ, that we have built up in the faith, and that will be rejoicing as we enter the gates of heaven. What a parable. What an amazing parable. You see, the unjust steward's future was just on this world. He set himself up for the future. Where is our future? Everlasting habitations. Heaven is our future. What are we working for this world or for the world to come? Here's the question. When we die, will there be anyone waiting for us on the heavenly shores? Will there be anyone waiting there in heaven when we die that we have invested, yes, even our money in for the glory of God? Investing in eternity. Are we investing in eternity? Just a few practical thoughts as we draw towards the end of this lesson, this message. Practically, how can we invest in eternity as Christians? What does that mean? Well, verse 9, you see, means soul winning. Amen? Verse 9 means soul winning. Make to yourselves friends. What kind of friends? Friends that will be in heaven. You see, verse 9 is soul winning. God wants us to use our resources, our time, our energy to be involved in the work of God. Amen. Is that correct? What's God's business? Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which was lost. Go ye therefore into all the world and preach the gospel. You see, being a faithful steward means to be a soul winner. And let me say this. Soul winning costs something. Can I be honest? Soul winning costs something. How does it cost money? Well, if you choose to be faithful to the soul winning outreach dates, and they will increase this year in our ministries, and our goal is to have a regular ladies door knocking day, our goal is to have a regular men's door knocking time, our goal is to do more letterboxing, our goal is to increase our outreach. If you're faithful to those church outreaches, it'll cost you something. You may not be able to work at those times, can I be honest? But that means setting God as a priority over our financial work. How does that work out in the Christian life? Well, God promises, Matthew 6:33, if you seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, all these things shall be added unto you. But you see, that's a life of faith. That's investing in eternity. It may mean inviting our neighbours over for a meal. You know, it costs something to make a meal, doesn't it, families? Some of us don't even know our own neighbours because we're just not there, we don't talk to them, and there's total strangers. But what about inviting them over for a meal? Let them come over to see what our home is like, a Christian home, as it should be a Christian home. And then sit down with them, get to know them better, and as the Lord leads, share the gospel. But that's going to cost you something. Time, shopping, energy, money, yes, absolutely. And maybe for some of us, you have relatives overseas, and they need to hear the gospel, and God has given you some funds, some resources to go and visit them again and to share the gospel again. You see, God's business costs something, but He's given you what you need already. Amen? You already have it. You don't need to ask God for more. We need to be stewards. Amen? Investing in eternity. Soul winning. What are we going to do this year? Well, we're going to do more. But the question is, are you going to worry about being left out on the street? You see, that's not living by faith. If God says we honour Him, He will honour us. What honours God? Faith honours God. Faith honours God. Soul winning. Practical investment in eternity. Do you agree? Can I hear any yeses? Do you agree? Soul winning is an investment in eternity that takes some sacrifice. Let me guarantee you, the child's family had to give something up to go to Papua New Guinea. They'll tell you they gave nothing up. Amen? But there was some cost. There was some cost. There were some sacrifices. And we're encouraged by your faithfulness. Amen? But you see, it does cost something. But we need to prepare to pay the price. Now, missions. Amen. While we're on the subject of missions, missions is God's business. Go ye into all the world, not just Cairns. How can we be a part of making friends on the other side of the world? Good question. How can we practically do that? Well, we can do that through partnering with missionaries who are serving there by praying for them, yes, but hang on, buckle your seatbelts. Money. Helping them to stay there by supporting them financially. That's how God's plan for missions works. You see, He gives His stewards what they need. And He says, all right, stewards, invest. Invest here. Invest there. Invest here. Don't worry. I've given you everything you need. You just need to be faithful. And my work will get done. And you'll enjoy being part of it. But so often we're unfaithful. In fact, we're more unfaithful than the unfaithful steward who had more zeal and energy over his business than we do about God's business. Missions. Missions. Do we have a passion for missions? Do we have some goals or some zeal? And you might say, Pastor, we should support more missionaries this year. Amen. Missions Month is next month. We're going to be committing to another year of faith promise missions giving. But you see, the amount of missionaries we support is up to you. Can I be honest? It's up to me. How will we use the mammon of unrighteousness? Will we use the mammon of unrighteousness money for our own selfish lives, or will we use it for God? Amen. Amen. What about a goal to support a missionary in every country around the world? That's a goal. Amen. That's a Donald Trump type goal, wouldn't you say? To do something great for God. Amen. To do something more for God. But it depends on how much we will rely on the Lord. Faithfulness with, yes, money, to be honest. Money. That's what the parable's talking about, isn't it? Mammon of unrighteousness. I can talk about your skills, your time, your resources. That's all included. But God pinpoints money because He knows that's our problem. He knows, Pastor James, that's your problem too. Amen? We're all in the same boat. So investing in eternity, missions. At the end of April, we'll have Faith Promise Missions Giving. We're going to commit individually and anonymously what we promise to give to the Lord for the year ahead to support missions. If it's more, we can support more missionaries. If it's the same, we'll continue to support whom we have. If it's less, then what are we going to do? I trust it won't be less. Amen. The just shall live by faith. moving forward in our faith. But missions, hey, by the way, it doesn't stop giving to missions. Maybe young people, God is going to lay on your heart to be a missionary. Amen? Maybe God is going to impress on your heart, hey, I can give, but I can also go. Maybe God is calling you to go. And yes, it's going to cost something. It's going to cost some time. And it's going to cost saying no to the things of the world and maybe the careers of the world and maybe the offers of the world for money, for the worldly things, and saying yes to God, not just so we can be faithful stewards, so that we can enjoy the true riches that God has for us in the Christian life. The true riches. Not the basic stuff. The true riches. But we need to have a passion for God. Isn't that right? Some of us this morning are dead in the water, stale. We have more passion for the things of the world than we have passion for our Father's business. We are stewards of God. God, not of this world. God. Missions cost something. Maybe when we read a prayer letter, for example, and here's just a thought, and haven't shared it before, maybe you didn't know you could do this. If you hear a prayer letter, you hear a need, a missionary has a need, and you can say, well, Lord, and you ask the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to give to that need? I know I'm giving to missions, but this is a special need. Maybe the Lord will lead you to put some money in an envelope and just write on the front of that the name of that missionary. It's just a love gift. It's a gift because God laid upon my heart a need for them. And if I can help them, if I can be friends to them so they can be a witness where they are, encourage them and help them along the way, then maybe one day I'll get to heaven. And maybe one day on the golden shores I'll see some souls saved that were saved in Nepal, amen? And maybe some souls that have been saved in Israel with the Lewises. Or maybe some souls that have been saved in Japan. And they'll welcome me there because they'll say, thank you for praying for us. Thank you for supporting the missionary God sent. Thank you for partnering in the work of God. Thank you for investing in eternity. What a joy. Amen. That's the true riches in the Christian life. Amen? Yep. Soul winning. Missions. Lastly, practically, how can we invest in eternity? A church building. Amen? A church building. What is a church building? It's a place to make friends. Eternal friends. Amen? It's a place to invest in for the Lord. Some of us, when we heard the idea about a church building, suddenly we put an extra chain around our wallet spiritually. And we said, Pastor, don't you talk about money again. Well, let me be honest. I'm not here to talk about what you should give. God already has given you what you should give. You have within your hands as a steward of God what God has for you and I. We are stewards. What does He call us to do? Use the mammon of unrighteousness to make friends, and when your stewardship is over, they will welcome you into eternal habitations. How does a church building fit into that picture? Well, a church building needs to be a friendly place. Can I say that? A friendly place. A place where, and I have a burden for this because I have a wife who's a mum. Little Amy's sick. She apologises for not being able to be here. So that's why she's not here. But I have a wife with two nursery age children and we don't have a nursery. Okay? We don't. We have no extra rooms. The school won't allow us anything. We've pressed the point, we've prayed, God says the door's closed. Okay. Now that's my family. We'll be here. Don't worry. But what happens when an unsaved family turns up with young children and they need to sit down in the church to hear the gospel in order to be saved, and their children have nowhere to go? You see, the nursery ministry is a soul-winning ministry. And if we had a room where we could close the door, amen, and all the ladies said, amen. Close the door. No one's coming in or out without mum or dad's permission. Close the door. It's comfortable. The children are fine. They're not dehydrated because there's no air. Amen? And that's what we're thinking about, a building with a nursery. So when mum and dad sit down, they can hear the gospel. That's a friendly place, not a place where families turn up. And forgive me, I'm not despising what we have, but they turn up and say, you've got nothing for my kids. You've invited me to church, but what do you want me to do with my kids? Can I be honest? Nursery age kids. So a building is a place to make friends. A building is a place to fellowship. I don't know about you, but when the service is over, I'm looking for the door. I'm looking for the air conditioning. I'm looking forward to the shower. Why? The obvious. Amen? Do you and I want to stay around and fellowship after service? Well, if you brought a towel, you might. Let's be honest. Some of you have said, sorry, Pastor, I just got to go. Well, that's the reason why we don't have much fellowship. in church times. It is hot. But you see, this building was not built for the glory of God. It has not been dedicated to the glory of God. That's okay, because it's for the school. I'm not despising what we have. I'm thanking the Lord for it. But here's the question, is this all that God can do? Amen? What do you think? Is this all that God can do? Are we even worse than the world and we have no vision, no dream, no desire to see God do something? Or are we as a church going to step out by faith and let's see what God will do? But wait, there's a cost. How is God going to bless a church that's not expecting God to do great things? You know, will a church appear out of nowhere? A building, a place, maybe just to rent at first and then to buy or to build? We don't know. But is God going to bless a people who say that God cannot do it? And is God going to bless a people who are not willing to sacrifice? Not willing to use the mammon of unrighteousness for the glory of God? What will we do? That's the command from the Lord. He's given us the parable with the contrast. That's convicting enough, to be honest. But then there's the command. We are stewards. How will God provide a building? He's waiting for a people who will have faith. Faith to understand that we are stewards. This is exciting. If the Lord lays upon my heart an amount to give or you to give, that's between you and the Lord. The giving will be anonymous. I'll talk more about it in the days to come. It's not something where we stand up the front and say, hey, look what I've given, like they do in charismatic churches. No, a building fund is anonymous. It's a means of giving to the Lord, but it's an investment in eternity. Parents, where are our children going to be if the Lord tarries? What if this school is not here? Amen. What if they cotton on to the fact of what we really believe as a government school? Have you thought of that? They have their mottos. My mind just continues on as a pastor, you know, that this isn't our permanent place. Can I just put it simply? It's a step to another place. But are we willing to invest in eternity? Or are we going to do this? Look, that'll cost too much. What I have is my own. And I'm not willing to live by faith. God says, no, you are a steward. I want you to invest in eternity. Now let's have some dreams, amen? Some dreams for God. Not foolish fantasies, but some dreams founded in the Word of God. The promises of God. Amen? God provides. What about a building with enough room on that land to maybe build some classrooms? Maybe God would have us to have a Far North Queensland Bible College up this way, amen? So that maybe some of our children will get some dreams for God. Maybe we don't have any as adults, but maybe our children will get on fire for God, and then they'll ask us, where can we go to study? Where can we go to train? Amen? We've got to think big. Amen? We've got to think like the unjust steward. He had more zeal and passion for his own work and his own future than we do for the things of God. That's the parable. Investing in eternity. An investment in eternity. What's the reward? Well, when you and I finish our stewardship at the gates of heaven, we will see what God tells us about right here. Friends, 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 the Lord's people rejoicing. Will there be anyone waiting for us? Well, it all depends on our faith and what we do with the mammon of unrighteousness. Will we invest in the work of God? Now, lastly, the challenge. We've seen the command. Lastly, the challenge. A few verses left. Stay with me. The Bible says, he that is faithful in that which is, what's the word? Least in verse 10. Is faithful also in much. He that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. Look, God says, if you're not going to be faithful in the basics, don't expect more. What are the basics? Verse 11. If therefore ye have not been faithful in the unrighteous mammon. See, God considers what we do with money as the basics of Christian life. He says, look, that's not a big faith step of faith. That's basic stuff. If you can't handle money as a Christian and all you do is spend it on yourself and you're not willing to give, then there's something wrong. And God says, don't expect more. Not more money, but more of the Christian life. More of the blessed true riches of God. Notice what the verse says in verse 11. Who will commit to your trust the true riches? See, Hudson Taylor worked it out. I'm just going to trust in God. He'll provide. It's His. I'm a steward. And where did God send him? Wow. He sent him to experience the true riches. You see, there's a connection. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Faithful in little, faithful in much. Being faithful with our finances is not the big stuff. Amen? That's basic stuff. And we need to grow past that. And we need to surrender our lives. Amen? Not just what we have, our very own lives to God. And say, Lord, what would you have me to do? Now, if you want to tune out at this stage, it's up to you. Okay? But this is what the Bible says. Make friends of the mammon of unrighteousness. Are we going to be faithful in the little things? Look at me at verse 13. No man can serve two masters, a familiar verse, but the context is the parable. No man can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. What does God say? Not me. Not my opinion. What does God say? If we serve money, that's what we love. We cannot love God and love money. The two are polar opposites. It's impossible. If we love money, if we're stingy, if we're not willing to invest in eternity, we do not love God. And we cannot serve God. And the buck stops right there, frankly. And what God says, if we love God, if we are willing to live as a steward, then we can serve God and see Him do great things and will stand in heaven with many friends. But if we are unfaithful, if we are unbelieving, if we are unwilling to invest in eternity, what will happen? The consequence. We will walk into the gates of heaven friendless. 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 Well, my best friend will be there, the Lord Jesus. What does another parable tell us? What does he say? O thou wicked servant. Now, wicked servant. A wicked servant is a Christian who does not invest in eternity. Have we got the message this morning? It's quite a parable. It's a challenge to live by faith. No one wants to hear thou wicked and slothful servant. None of us do. Amen? We want to see some friends in eternity. But are we willing to pay the price? It does include our finances, yes. As God has said, our finances. Are we willing to have a passion and a zeal for the things of God even more than the world has a zeal for their own interests? Are we willing to? Is there a desire and an excitement, young people, to do something great for God and to see God do something great in our midst by faith? I hope there is. Are we willing to take up the command and do what God wants with our lives, not what we want? Amen? Not what we want, but what God wants, including everything we have. He'll provide, not an issue, but where's our faith? And are we taking up the challenge to be faithful in that which is least? You know, I find many Christians have ideas. They want to serve in different areas. And maybe you've got some ideas and some thoughts going through your mind right now how we can do more for God. And maybe we can look at this area or that area. But can I encourage you? You need to be faithful in that which is least. Amen? You need to be faithful in that. There's no point having big ideas if you're not faithful in church. Amen. Just to give your tithe. That's the basic stuff. Basics. If we're not faithful in that which is least, God will not bless us with that which is greater. In the Christian life, investing in eternity. Investing in eternity. Let's take up the challenge this morning. William Carey said, expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. The just shall live by faith.